I've suggested this statement as a summary statement concerning this first figure, the new birth. You have it in your notes. And the reason I put so much in the notes was, of course, so you don't have to just write, you know, and your face is down there writing, and I'm up here doing I don't know what, but, you know, this way we can talk about it and discuss it. I find that so much more useful. But I suggest here, this tragic flaw represented, of course, by what we looked at in terms of the necessity of the new birth, that the natural man is spiritually dead and morally depraved. But this tragic flaw in man's spiritual nature necessitates this radical rebirth of the spirit, the human spirit. Again, here we're struggling with words. We're struggling with concepts. We're trying to say something meaningful about something that it's difficult to even define in any meaningful way. But maybe it's a little piece of the puzzle, just one. Secondly, the second aspect, regeneration as a new life. Now, unfortunately, on page 21, all I did was refer to, after number 4, other passages that could be included. Well, other passages could be included. We could put in 10 pages or 25 pages right there on those other passages, especially Romans 6:1 through 8:13. But of course, I treat that at length in Systematic Theology 3, so I'm not going to duplicate that here. I suggested here a clarification that's needed when we talk about a new life, middle of page 21, and you read that, so I'm not going to beat a dead horse to death. This building off the concept of physical life and physical death, it's a very curious kind of figure, new life, because the person who's born again is spiritually dead before the new birth and then is made spiritually alive, and yet the person who's spiritually dead is physically alive and psychologically alive, does things, feels things, says things. I mean, he's active, he's actually walking around doing things, and yet he's dead. So somehow you've got to define what it means to be spiritually dead in such a way that it doesn't negate the other thing. People are living, I mean, all around us, who are spiritually dead. If we talk about walking corpses, if we're talking about walking dead people, we really mean it in a very special sense. They're spiritually dead. Now, how to describe that? How to say that? Well, some people try to say dead to God and the things of God. Well, that's a good beginning. Maybe we could say he's dead to God and God is dead to him. That's another way of saying it. Dead to God as far as relationally, and God is dead to him. Again, relationally, in the life. God plays no role in his life as far as conscious life. Dead in that sense. That doesn't mean he's dead to the influences of the Spirit of God. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean the Spirit can't reach into his heart. But he's dead to God as far as this relationship is concerned. That word relationship has become very important in the last 10 years. Now we talk more about relationally. It's interesting. Instead of ontologically, we talk more about relational aspects rather than ontological aspects. That's a good move, by the way. That's a good direction in which we've moved. I wasn't always convinced of that, but I've become reformed a little bit in that way. Reconstructed may be a better word because reformed has cash value theologically. Well, The new life. What can we say that's meaningful about it? The spirit of a human being who's spiritually dead is through union with Christ made spiritually alive. Again, that doesn't add much to our understanding. It tries to summarize what these scriptures appear to be saying, and certainly make the contrast between being spiritually dead and then becoming spiritually alive. Alive to God, God being alive to us relationally. We used to sing in our Sunday school, I think the title is, I'm not sure now, but the title is, I Come to the Garden. Any of you familiar with that? And the chorus goes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Well, that's kind of the idea here. Relational. God is alive to me, and I'm alive to him. God is a living, active force in my life. Has a place in my life. The new life. Again, this is another figure for regeneration. Being made spiritually alive and having spiritual life. The third, regeneration as a new creation. Again, I've summarized that statement in light of the original creation, by way of contrast. We were originally created in the image of God. We were originally created. Now you can ask, wait a minute, are you saying that we were originally created spiritually alive? Well, it depends what you mean by spiritually alive. If spiritually alive doesn't necessarily presuppose spiritual death, that would be an absurdity. Adam was spiritually dead before he was made spiritually alive. Okay, before the fall, he was spiritually... No. But if it doesn't have to presuppose spiritual death, then it depends how you define spiritually alive. Was he spiritually alive in the relational sense before the fall? Answer, yes. He was spiritually alive in the relational sense. More so than we have ever known. That's what one of the things that makes it so difficult to understand the fall. How it could have happened. But nevertheless, if we talk about being begotten in the image of God initially, being created in the image of God. And then, in some way, that image was ruined, although not totally obliterated or annihilated. Now, I realize that some theologians have distinguished between the natural image and the moral image. And they say we retain the natural image but have lost the moral image. Some very fine theologians have suggested that. I haven't bought it yet. I mean, it's interesting, but it's good to look at it critically and ask, well, is this really so? There are a couple of places in Scripture where it appears without distinguishing between moral and natural or moral and personal, that it appears that unregenerate, fallen man still retains something of the image of God. Now, if that's true, then why do you need the new birth? I mean, if there's some rudiment, some remnant of the image of God in man, just put a fire under it, you know, get it warmed up again, like, you know, add some fuel and get it lit. If there's a flame there, a little spark, you know, just fan it, put some more fuel on. The school I went to my first year in college, was my own denominational college. And there was a seminary, my own denominational seminary, right on the campus of the college. And they had that idea. That's, of course, an idea that comes from Schleiermacher and through Ritschl and Harnack and so forth, Hermann. In every human being, there's a spark. And all it needs is some fanning and some fuel, right kind of fuel, of course. And quite frankly, they didn't see any necessity for the new birth. They really didn't see any. All those years, excuse me for being autobiographical, all those years growing up in my church, I never heard about the necessity of the new birth. Orthodox otherwise. I mean, I went through confirmation class, you know, I learned the doctrines of the Christian faith, and so, but I never learned that I had to be born again. Now, you may rightly question, I mean, as rational beings, you might rightly question, didn't they ever read John 3? You know, somewhere you'd think they'd read it. Somewhere in the... Well, somehow I never got the message. It wasn't stressed. If you suggest this idea that there are rudiments of the image of God, doesn't it ruin the concept of the new birth? Well, it didn't seem to ruin it for Paul. I mean, after emphasizing in Romans chapter 2 the idea that natural man, the unregenerate man, does some things that are in external conformity to the law of God. Again, not asking out of what motive. As soon as you do that, it ruins it as far as anything that's really pleasing to God. Doesn't do it out of love to God. But does some things that are in external conformity to the law of God. Because Cain kills his brother, therefore he's responsible because his brother was made in the image of God. And we're not to curse other human beings because they're made in the image of God, as James says. But that doesn't seem to rule out the necessity of the new birth. Even the fact that there are some remnants or rudiments of the image of God in the natural man. Because apparently they can't be fanned into flame. Man needs a radical rebirth. So I suggest here, the new creation has the idea of a recreation in God's image. A recreation in God's image. Which harks us back, of course, to the original creation in God's image. And now that image is restored, initially and progressively. Restored. So my spirit, me, I, myself, I am progressively made like the image, the likeness, made like God. That likeness which our first parents had is now being restored to each one who knows Christ. Chris?
Is then regeneration a process or the moment that begins?
Both. See there, in the initial sense, that's why Hokema, for instance, has to talk like that. Regenerate in his By Grace Alone. Saved by Grace, new book. He talks about the initial sense of regeneration and then the progressive sense of regeneration. So it's both. It's certainly the initial step that begins the process. So when you see progressively, then there's a sense in which we're made more and more new. We're definitely new, but we're not totally new, and we're not as new as we're going to be. Chris, further.
Is
not to the exclusion of
yes, that's correct. That's right. That's right. Although the I think the preference might be, although it's terminological, might be we are being regenerated in the progressive sense, because new birth may carry with it that initial phase in the figure itself. It may carry that impact. As I suggested, new birth resulting in new life, and new creation resulting in new nature. So both new birth and new creation may point us more to the initial step. Ross, you had a point? Somebody had a point over here. Don. Good. On page 22, at the top, 2 Corinthians 5:17, since it's a key verse, we ought to take a moment. If the verse is pressed, then it becomes an absurdity. If you press it, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And someone will say, what does new mean? And someone else will answer, new means new. What do you mean, what does new mean? It means new. Don't you know what new, don't you understand English? It means new. If it's new, it's new. If it's new, it's not partly old. It's a new thing, entirely new. Well, does that mean that I have a new body? Entirely new? I mean, I look, well, pretty much the same. I look a little different than I did when I was a teenager. But anyway, does it mean I'm entirely new? Body? Soul, spirit? The whole thing? I'm entirely new? New meaning something not connected with what I was before my regeneration. That's gone. That's gone. The old things have passed away. What I was before I was regenerate is gone. My old body, my old soul, spirit, everything. That's all passed away. And new things have come into being. I'm a new creature. Well, to press it like that makes it absurd. So obviously, you have to make some sort of a compromise here in your interpretation. It can't be entirely new. Although I heard a preacher out on the West Coast on a big television hookup who was claiming that we are new creatures physically as well as spiritually. He had a church of like 10,000. Which proves he must be right, right? If you have a church of 10,000, you must be right. Well, what does it mean, new? Again, you can take it, he is or there is a new creature, or he is or there is a new creation. There are at least four combinations there. It could mean that he is new, that is, he is transformed in the initial sense. He's not as Christ-like as he's going to be at the end of the process of sanctification, but he is genuinely new, although not completely new. He's genuinely new. Or you could say, the way he looks at things, that's new. His outlook is new. Now, in the context of 2 Corinthians 5:17, you remember it talks about the way that people were looking at other people, and even Paul, the way he looked at Christ at one time. In the context, if you follow the flow, it does suggest outlook. It does suggest more in that direction. But happily, this is one of those cases where you can put both together. and say, the reason I have this new outlook is because I'm a new person. So you really don't have to make the choice. That's nice. I'm a new person. I have a new outlook on things. I don't look at things the same way. But the way I define new, I'm a new person, that you have to be very careful of. He is different. But then we have to get at what, in what way? In what way is he different? He doesn't have a different body, he has the same body. And his old soul spirit is not annihilated and a new soul spirit created ex nihilo. No, no. No, no. See, if you want to press new, if you want to press it, as I've heard so many times, then you make a number of scriptures absurd. Can something be genuinely new and still retain some continuity with the past? That's a good question. In fact, stated that way, it's a philosophical question. And some of the old Greek philosophers really worked with that. One philosopher, for example, said, here's a knife. Now the handle breaks. So I put a new handle on it. And later, the blade breaks. I do a dumb thing. I wedged a blade in, and you're not supposed to do this. You wedge the blade in sideways and try to pry something, and the blade breaks off. So now I put a new blade on. Well, is it the same knife? So I put a new handle on first. Question, is that the same knife? Now I put a new blade on. Is it the same knife? Question of continuity. Question whether new means that there's no continuity preserved with the old. With the past, I mean. Not the old, that colors it. But with the past. Now, there may be an analogy that's helpful here. We're going to look at this further on, but the body with which Christ went into the grave, did he come out of the grave with the same body? Well, you could answer that two ways, yes and no. You say, you speak with forked tongue. No, no. In one sense, it's the same body that came out of the grave that went into the grave. In one sense, there's identity, continuity. Sometimes we refer to that as the same numerical body, the same numerical body, one for one identification. But that was a new body, a resurrection body. A powerful, glorious body, adapted for life in a spiritual dimension. So it was genuinely new, but it was new in its nature. Its nature had been changed. But it was the same body, numerically, that went into the grave. See, it wasn't that Christ's body was annihilated, destroyed, smashed into atoms, and then the atoms annihilated. And then a wholly new body was created, and with that new body he came out of the grave. It's not like that. There's continuity, there's preservation there of continuity. He arose in the same body with which he went into the tomb. And yet that body was different in nature. Now that may be an analogy for regeneration. We're the same people. That is, it's Don Kim who's been regenerated, not somebody else. You know, I wonder, is he the same person? I mean, he looks like the same person, although I didn't know him before his regeneration. But He looks like the same person, but is he really a clone or something? You know, he looks the same, but he really isn't. He's got the same memory bank, but he isn't. He's the same person. What I'm really saying is that it was he who was regenerated. He was regenerated. He wasn't annihilated and then a new Don Kim created. And yet, he's a new being in Christ. There's both continuity and there's genuine newness. His nature has been transformed. And that's where new creation goes right into new nature. So that the fourth concept, the fourth aspect, the moral and spiritual attributes, well, now we call them qualities or characteristics. That's an older term, attributes. Characteristics of man's nature are initially and progressively renewed. And the direction of man's conduct is changed from an active disposition toward sin to an active disposition toward righteousness. It's a turnabout. It's a real turnabout of life, a total change of direction. But it's the same person who's done the turning about. Reason, of course, that there is this great turnabout is because something has happened to this person inside. A real transformation. Now, admittedly, putting all those ideas together doesn't add a great deal of information as to the nature of regeneration, admittedly. And even the statement at the bottom of page 23 and top of page 24, even that, pulling it all together, that work of the Holy Spirit by which a human being spiritually reborn in spirit, made spiritually alive, restored to God's image, that is, you understand, initially and progressively, and renewed in the moral and spiritual attributes of his nature, which renewal is manifested in his conduct by a prevailing tendency toward righteousness. Even that, although it adds some concepts and delimits a little bit, doesn't satisfy us as far as definition. We still like to know more. We still like to define it a little more closely than that. Frankly, however, when I've looked at works on regeneration, most of them don't even go that far. They don't even go that far as definition is concerned. Some throw up their hands, mystery at the beginning, and they won't say anything about the nature of regeneration. Some quote scripture verses and scriptural concepts, but they don't try to put them together. They don't try to synthesize the ideas. Some don't try to define what they mean by, or what they understand by these scriptural concepts. In which case, there's no understanding there. You just repeat scriptural concepts. So, take it for what it's worth at this point in understanding this statement at the bottom of 23 and the top of 24. Put in a section here on personal application. How does this relate, regeneration, to me personally? I think it's good from time to time to ask questions like this, especially in a class in theology. Do I have new life in me? I have to ask myself that question. Regeneration is a new birth. Have I been born again? Do I have this new life pulsing through me, showing itself, manifesting itself in new characteristics, new appetites, drives, new thoughts, new emotions, new desires? Do I see that I'm becoming more Christ-like in my character and conduct? Are certain characteristics of my personality, whatever you want to call it, becoming less and less frequent, and certain becoming more and more frequent in my experience? By which I mean what Paul calls the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit, respectively. And I can ask myself, have I been born again? Am I spiritually alive? Am I a new creation? Do I have a new nature? I suggest they all speak of the same reality, regeneration, all four of these figures. That we should not really separate the figures. There are four ways of looking at the same spiritual reality. And all of them are pertinent, and all of them are important. Questions, comments, Fred?
Going back to what I was asking before, if I ask myself a question, do I have this new life in me? Isolating the initial aspect of it.
Right.
Asking about, do I have the initial... this initial idea of regeneration, is this true in my life? If I were to come to the conclusion, no, it is not, from that point, as far as my understanding would be, I'd be in a quandary. What, there's nothing that I could do to change that if we believe that the new birth is totally God. If it's God that gives the new birth, I can't coerce him to do it. I can't, if I press this language of being born again, really force it, I can't even ask God to give me new birth, especially if I hold that the new birth precedes faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm wondering still if there's something not being missed in the language, that somehow it's what it was intended to communicate is not coming across.
That may be. Spurgeon interacts with that quite frequently, that whole concept. But perhaps we'll have a chance to bring it up again. I appreciate it if you would. And we can talk a little bit further about that. Okay? Thank you.
I was wondering in Scripture if there's any place at all where the word Regeneration is ever apart from the Word in any sense? You know, it's an initial.
You know what I mean?
It seems, I just have the thought or assumption, I guess, that regeneration has always some relationship to the Word. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, some of the discussion often seems to center around this idea that it's apart from the Word and that something happens in a mystical sense, and that's the beginning of a person's faith. Do you understand my question?
Well, the 1 Corinthians 2 is frequently referred to, that passage.
Yeah.
And there it seems to raise the very question about the understanding of the Word. And it speaks there, I believe, of the things revealed in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
So that it becomes a very real problem to explain how a person can understand the Word or grasp the significance of the Word spiritually apart from the Spirit of God. So that poses the big problem right there, even though it doesn't mention specifically, it just doesn't mention the Word as such, but yet it's talking about the Word, the things that are revealed in the Word, and the necessity of faith if one is going to make an appropriate response to it, but then the problem of understanding and faith. And if there is no understanding, one can properly ask, is there any faith in a proper sense? And if that is not possible to have understanding apart from the Spirit, then you have to ask, what's going on there? If not regeneration, what?
Well, I think it's Paul says in Romans, so what faith comes by the hearing of the Word, and seems to be difficult to separate the Word from the regeneration at any point.
Yes, yes.
I guess that's part of what I'm trying to say.
Yes, but you see there, and we'll get into this further, in the question of the ordinances, ordinances in general, different conceptions of how the Word operates in relation to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And Roman Catholic conceptions quite distinct, Lutheran conceptions quite distinct. All of those try to relate Spirit and Word and how they work together, or apart. Or the Presbyterian conception.
Well, which view would it be that would state that there's a very close, inseparable relationship between the Word and the Spirit? Which one would it be?
Both Roman Catholic and Lutheran.
Yeah.
The Lutherans, however, interpose a possibility of resisting the Word and thereby resisting the Spirit. Because in the Lutheran view, the Spirit is always in union with the Word. So if you don't interpose any objection, then that's the very scripture they quote, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God.
Right.
So that if you don't interpose an objection, faith is produced in you, because the Spirit always accompanies the Word.
Just from hearing it.
Just from hearing it. If you sit there and don't pose an objection to it, don't resist it. In other words, if you're passive, totally passive in the transaction, faith will be incited in you. Very interesting concept. But see, there are different conceptions of how Spirit and Word work. So we really have to unpack that.
Well, we get into that anyway.
Yes.
Yeah. It just seems that that was something that always comes up in my mind.
Right.
That's not answered when people are trying to figure out, well, what's regeneration?
Yeah.
When does it begin?
Exactly.
When you hear the Word? Or
exactly.